The gospel lesson for the fifth Sunday of Epiphany is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Once while Jesus was standing beside the Lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to burst. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were astounded at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord is forever. Thanks be to God. The American Society of Plastic Surgeons issued a press release in August 2022 stating that there had been a substantial surge in demand after the pandemic. There were lots of reasons. One was that people had money to spend on luxuries that they hadn't spent on vacations due to travel restrictions. But to me, this quote points to the primary reason. We're seeing ourselves on a computer screen a lot more regularly and are much more aware of our appearance. And for a lot of people, that makes them recognize that they may want to look a little younger or to appear less tired, which has led to an increase in facial and neck procedures as well. I think there's something that's happened in terms of the cultural values on aesthetics and wellness in this country that we haven't seen before, and I think people are recognizing that it's okay to do something for themselves. So I don't know about the rest of you, but I spend a lot of time in front of my computer. During the pandemic shutdowns, most of that time, well, not most, but much of that time was spent on Zoom. The harsh light in my basement office and the close-up view from my webcam revealed all of my flaws. Fortunately, I'm not vain, except maybe about my beard. But many people had this experience of staring at themselves on the computer and seeing every little flaw. They saw themselves as others see them, and they didn't like it. Today's readings have two call stories. First, Isaiah was in the temple, and he saw the Lord sitting on the throne, surrounded by seraphim who called out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The building shook and filled with smoke, and Isaiah was overcome with awe at God's mighty presence. The bright light of God's glory revealed to him all of his flaws. He said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah realized his own brokenness and that of his community and nation. He realized that they had all fallen far short of God's glory. Then we have Simon, who will soon be called Peter. He's in his fishing boat on just a normal day, giving Jesus a ride while he preaches. Jesus tells him to go out to deep water and throw out his nets. Simon basically says, "Yeah, sure, whatever. We're not going to catch anything, but I'll humor you." When God's abundant kingdom breaks through, Simon is overcome. Like Isaiah, he sees all of his sinfulness in the bright light of Jesus' glory. He suddenly sees himself the way that God sees him and knows his every failing. He tries to get Jesus to take his bright light away, to let him go back to his normal life. The thing is, though, once you have encountered God, everything changes. Isaiah couldn't go back to his mundane duties, but instead needed to become God's prophet. Simon couldn't go back to fishing, but instead was compelled to follow Jesus as his disciple. God has a way of calling some of the most unlikely people, many of whom protest that they are not worthy. Moses tried one argument after another to get God to leave him alone. Last week we heard Jeremiah protest that he was only a boy who didn't know what to say. Isaiah protested that he had unclean lips. Simon, now called Peter, declared himself a sinful man. But God sees us differently. Just like when the Lord sent Samuel to anoint David to be king over Israel, the Lord does not see as mortals see, but looks on the heart. Jesus saw something special in Simon, something that would enable him to transform into the rock on which his church would be built. Keeping track of the sequence of events in the Gospels is sometimes a little tricky. I mean, especially when you start comparing across the four different Gospels. But let's give it a try. So in Luke's Gospel, first Jesus is baptized, and then he goes out into the wilderness to be tempted. When he returns, he proclaims the year of the Jubilee in the synagogue in Nazareth. Next, he heals Simon's mother-in-law. And then we have this story. So Jesus is already becoming known in the area. He has already begun to preach, and he attracted a big enough crowd that he needed to preach from a boat to get away and have a little space. Jesus and Simon know each other well enough that Simon would let him use his boat to preach from. And Simon also trusts him enough to humor Jesus and take his fishing advice, taking fishing advice from a carpenter, right? But at this point, people don't really know who Jesus is exactly. Then the abundant kingdom of God breaks through, and Simon sees it. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God. And yet Simon is thinking, me? Why did you choose me? I'm not worthy. I'm just a fisherman. I'm not learned like the scribes or the Pharisees. I'm an uneducated peasant from a dinky little backwater town. And you know what? I'm not even that great a fisherman. I worked all night and didn't catch anything. And then this Jesus guy comes along and suddenly I catch all these fish. I am not worthy. Yet Jesus saw something in Simon and pushed on. Somehow Jesus always calls the right person. Ultimately, Simon said yes. That's all that Jesus asks of us, that when he calls us, we say yes. Not a half-hearted yes, not a yes, but a 100% yes to whatever he asks us to do. Jesus doesn't promise an easy path, but he does promise to be with us wherever we go and to give us the courage and wisdom that we need to participate in his transformation of the world. So Simon said yes. He left everything behind. His family, his boat, his business, everything. But he gained something along the way. He became part of something bigger than himself. Indeed, he became part of a movement that would transform the world. He felt compelled to follow Jesus. He didn't know what the future would hold, but he intuitively knew that as long as he was with Jesus, everything would work out for the best. This is a classic call story. First comes the theophany. That's where God is revealed. God did something amazing in the world, and Simon had a front row seat. Next comes the assurance. Fear not, your sins are not disqualifying. You will see God and not perish. Then the commission. Follow me and fish for people. Then finally the response. Simon left everything behind. Simon was assured. Simon heard the call and Simon gave a 100% yes. This is also an excellent model of discipleship for all of us. Most of us haven't had a dramatic theophany as Isaiah or Simon had, but perhaps we had some experience that made us understand that God is real and present with us. I had an experience like that listening to Rabbi Randy at an interfaith service held during Pride STL 10 years ago. I had another experience like that sitting next to Mary on my couch 12 years ago while Rhonda was suffering with face pain. In both cases, I didn't hear a specific call or have a dramatic vision, but I had a very real sense of God's presence with me. Those experiences and other less tangible experiences of God's presence mediated through other people led me to a sense of assurance, a sense that God is with me. Not that God is on my side, as some might say, but that God is accompanying me on my walk of faith, an assurance that there is no need to fear what's coming my way. Here's where it gets difficult, though. Without Jesus sitting in the boat with me, or the hem of God's robe filling the temple while seraphim fly around, I don't have as much clarity about my calling. I have a sense of it, but I'm continually seeking feedback to know that I'm on the path that God intends for me. When I feel that I'm going the right way, I become more committed to responding yes. That's discipleship, continually watching and listening for the signs that God gives you so that you know that you're on the right path. We can't force God to speak to us plainly. God's work and signs are subtle. But an interesting quirk of our brains is that we tend to find what we're looking for. Okay? So suppose something important is going on in your life, or there's some problem you're trying to solve. A classic example is if you or someone close to you is pregnant. Suddenly, you will see pregnant women everywhere. Okay? Because your mind is attuned to seeing that. So when your mind is attuned to certain clues, they'll pop up as if by magic. So if you are dedicated to seeking God's guidance, you will find it. We can better attune ourselves to the clues that God is giving us if we are diligent in seeking God's guidance through prayer. That's why I've encouraged people to develop spiritual practices, and that's why I've encouraged people to find prayer partners. By praying individually, we each start to see God's plans for ourselves. By praying in pairs or as a congregation, we start to see what God has in store for us all collectively. And let me be clear, I'm not just talking about us as individual church members or collectively as First Presbyterian Church of Rolla. Each one of us is called to serve God in particular ways, and we work together in groups that are called together by God to further God's kingdom. So I have a lot on my plate. Professor, department chair, lay pastor, treasurer of a nonprofit, volunteer at the mission, father, husband, friend. I've got a lot going on, but I see my work in every role as furthering the same goal, universal human flourishing. That's what I believe is the essence of God's realm, and that's what I seek in all that I do. The challenge is to discern in each role and in each situation in life just what God's desire is for me. How can I best serve God when I'm confronted with a student, staff, or faculty member who's having some difficulty? How can I best serve God when my nonprofit is in conflict with the city? Each of you have similar challenges. Each of you fills many roles in your life. The primary criticism of Christians or of the church is hypocrisy. We say that we're seeking God's will, but when we have to choose between God's will and, let's say, our finances, we choose our finances. We say that God loves everybody, But then we try to decide who's actually worthy of that love. The cure for hypocrisy is to see your whole life as being of one piece, one call, one mission, all dedicated to God's kingdom. I've been thinking lately about the theological declaration of Barmen, the confession that came out of Germany in 1934. Its second point is this: we reject the false doctrine as though there were areas of our life in which we would not belong to Jesus Christ, but to other lords, areas in which we would not need justification and sanctification through him. Christ does not call us just to serve him on Sunday mornings. Christ does not call us to serve him within the church's dealings only. Christ calls us to follow him all the days of our lives in everything that we do. There is nothing that we do where Christ says, "Yeah, I understand. It would be unreasonable for me to expect you to follow my guidance in this situation." Christ doesn't say, "It's okay to lie, cheat, and steal in business as long as you tithe your ill-gotten gains." Christ doesn't say, "Love your neighbor as yourself, but only the neighbors that you like." Christ doesn't say, "Follow the government's law, not God's law of love, so you stay out of trouble." No, Christ expects our 100% yes. Christ expects us to love and serve only him, not our stock portfolio, not our government, only God. Simon encountered God in the flesh. He realized how inadequate he was, and yet Jesus chose him and assured him of his continual presence, guiding him each step of the way. So Simon gave his whole life to serving God, and in return, he was renamed Peter, the rock on which Christ's church was built. In the same way, each of us have been chosen. Each of us has been assured of God's continual guiding presence, guiding, comforting, and strengthening us. So give God your yes, give your whole life, all that you have and all that you are, to fostering human flourishing, to reconciling all people, to serving the people that God loves here in Rolla and around the nation and world. Amen.